These summer days we are looking at heroes of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, and we're taking some of those characters and doing a character study. That is, we're looking at their lives to see what God has for us in these important truths. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Genesis, in the early chapters of the Bible. We have the story of Noah. How many of you have never heard of Noah's Ark? Anyone? I think never heard of Noah's Ark. I think all of us have heard of Noah's Ark. As a matter of fact, there are over 300 cultures that have the story of Noah's Ark in their culture. There's a historical remembrance in all of us. I'm reading this morning from Genesis chapter 6 to 8, and it's a rather lengthy portion, so I've decided to read it from the Children's Bible, and I wish you could be looking over my shoulders because there's wonderful pictures in here. So those of you that don't read would appreciate the pictures. And as I read this is the modern translation, and it won't be all the verses, but I'll be outlining some of that a little bit later. Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw that men had become very wicked, and that in their minds and their hearts they were only evil. He regretted that he made man on earth, and in his heart he grieved very deeply. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. I will destroy all living things on earth, for because of them the earth is filled with evil and violence. Make an ark of cypress wood," commanded the Lord. "Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Make it in this fashion. The length of the ark shall be 450 feet. The breadth of it shall be 75 feet. The height 45 feet. You shall put a window in it, and in its side you shall put a door. The ark shall have three decks, a lower, a second, and a third. You shall do this because I shall bring upon the earth a great flood, which shall destroy every living thing. But with you I will make a promise, and the promise shall be called a covenant. You shall enter the ark with your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Of every living creature upon the earth you shall bring into the ark, two of each sort to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, birds of all kinds, cattle and every creeping thing. Two of every animal in creation shall come to you, for to you to keep them alive. And take with you some of every kind of food that is eaten. Gather it up, and it shall be food for you and the creatures that are with you. Noah had lived to a great age when the flood waters came upon the earth. And God said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all who are with you. 7 days from now I will cause it to rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing I have made I will destroy from off the face of the earth." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And he entered the ark with Shem, Ham, and Japheth his sons, and his own wife and the wives of his sons. Birds and beasts and creeping things of every kind came to Noah and went into the ark, two by two, male and female, as God had commanded. Then the Lord shut Noah in the ark, and the waters of the flood were upon the earth. All the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven opened. The rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The waters swelled and lifted the ark above the earth. The flood spread, and the waters continued to rise upon the earth. The ark floated on the face of the water. The waters rose higher and higher upon the earth until all the high mountains under heaven were covered. 45 feet more did the waters rise above the mountains, and they were indeed covered. Every living thing that moved upon the earth died, birds, cattle, beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, every man and every living thing which was upon the face of the ground, were destroyed. Only Noah and those who were with him remained alive. God remembered Noah and every living creature with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth to quiet the waters. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rains from heaven were restrained. The waters receded for 150 days, so that the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon Mount Ararat. And the waters continued to decrease until the first day of the 10th month, when the peaks of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark and sent out a raven, which flew to and fro. He also sent a dove to see if the waters had dried from the ground anywhere. The dove found no rest for the sole of her feet, and she returned to the ark, for the water still covered the earth. And so Noah put out his hand and took her back into the ark. He waited 7 more days, and once again he sent out a dove. The dove came back to him in the evening, and when she did so, there was a freshly plucked olive leaf in her mouth. So Noah knew that the waters had receded from the face of the earth. Noah waited still another 7 days before he sent out the dove. This time the dove did not return. The waters had dried from the earth, so Noah opened the window of the ark, and he looked out and saw that the ground was dry. God spoke to Noah, saying, "Take with you the birds, the cattle, the living things that is with you, that they may breed and raise their young and multiply upon the earth." And so Noah went out, he and his sons and his wife and their sons with him. Every beast and every creeping thing and every bird went into the ark. And Noah built an altar to the Lord and offered him burnt offerings of every beast and every clean fowl. And the Lord smelled the sweet odor of that sacrifice, and he said, "I will not curse the ground any more for man's sake, nor will I ever again strike down every living thing as I have done. As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The fear and dread is upon you from every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and upon all that moves on the earth and upon the fishes of the sea. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As once I gave you green plants, now I have given you all these things." The Lord God continued, saying, "Behold, I make a promise to you, to your children after you, and to every living creature that is with you, to every living beast of the earth, to the birds and the cattle and all who come out of the ark. I promise that never again will all the flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, nor will a flood destroy the earth. This promise is a covenant which I make between myself and you and every living creature that is with you throughout all generations without end. I set a rainbow in the cloud, and this rainbow shall be a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I will remember the everlasting covenant between me and you and every living creature upon the earth." And Noah lived a long time after the flood, and was a very old man when he died. Sons were born unto the sons of Noah after the flood, and they went forth and were the fathers of the nations of the earth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Bow your hearts with me for prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of this passage, this wonderful story that stands as a monument to your faithfulness and your truth. And so we ask this morning that our ears would be open, our hearts would be open to receive the truth, and that you would help us to apply it to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. There is hardly any other biblical story that is more interesting and absolutely staggering than the story of Noah's Ark. It staggers the imagination. It has fired the imaginations of authors and artists. The stories are in every culture on earth. Even among the American Indians, so far removed from the events that there's no explanation to be found other than the fact that they too are descendants from Noah. It's a story that's often relegated to children's stories in Sunday school and pictures on the wall and artistic expressions of some classic story from the Bible that doesn't make a lot of sense. Many of us find ourselves too sophisticated, too educated, too scientific to believe such a story. But there's significant evidence that the story of Noah's Ark is true. And we're going to share that this morning, and I want you to listen carefully. As a matter of fact, there's so much in this message that I'm going to publish all of my findings here on our website so you can have it and share it with friends and neighbors who don't have that information. It seems that for many people, this story belongs to the story of legends such as Bigfoot and the Loch Ness Monster. And yet, there are many, many references to the sightings of Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat that stand as a testimony. I want to do 3 things this morning, and my time is short. So I'm going to talk fast. You have to listen fast. 3 things. First of all, I want to review the sightings of Noah's Ark by people throughout all of history. Second, I want to review the story and its details. And finally, find out its application and what we can learn from it. There are great historical documents that record that people actually saw the ark. This goes back to the earliest days of man. In 650 B.C., the Talmud says that the Assyrian king Sennacherib found a beam from the ark, and reasoning that it was God who delivered Noah from the flood, he fashioned the wood into an idol. So even this pagan man understood that Noah's ark was a reality and had a beam from the ark. In 475 B.C., a Chaldean priest reported the ark remains that could be seen at the bottom of a mountain glacier. In 326 B.C., an Egyptian historian said that the remains of the ark could be seen on Mount Ararat. In 50 A.D., the first Christian century after Christ, historians Nicholas of Damascus and Flavius Josephus told the story of Noah's ark as the biblical account reveals it, and they both reported that the remains of the ark were still preserved in their time. St. Isidore in 560 A.D. reported that the wood of the ark could be seen on the mountain of God. In 620 A.D., Byzantine Emperor Heraclius was reportedly had climbed Mount Ararat and seen the ark firsthand after he conquered the territory. In 1269 A.D., explorer Marco Polo reported finding the ark after 3 days climb in the snowy reaches of a high mountain area at the bottom of a summit and not at the peak. In 647 A.D., explorer Adam Aurelius reported seeing the petrified remains of the ark. In 1829, Frederick Perot reported that seeing wood relics from the ark at the base of Mount Ararat, and they built a cathedral to house some of that wood, and it was destroyed in 1840 in an earthquake. In 1856, two atheist British scientists climbed Mount Ararat to disprove the existence of the ark. But instead, they found a chest-like shape of petrified wood at 15,000 feet on the northeast side of Ararat. Their efforts to burn the ark reportedly failed because the wood was petrified. In 1883, the Turkish government reported that an expedition was launched to find the ark, and they found it at 14,000 feet and saw animal cages and stalls. I'm just beginning. I got another page full. Isn't this amazing? Isn't it amazing that people have the evidence of the ark in historical documents, yet they still deny it and say that these people can't be relied on because they became believers, and believers can't be relied on because they're not scientific. In 1887, an Indian explorer, John Norrie, made three expeditions, and he claimed he found the ark and had pieces of the ark, and he wanted to display them in the World's Fair in 1900. In 1908, George Hasgopian was a child, and with his uncle they climbed Mount Ararat. And he said, as a child, he walked upon the ark, and he said he drew a picture of the ark that remains today, and you can find it on the internet. And he said it had openings like windows on top, like a bridge on top of the ark. And he walked upon those wooden steps, and then he saw the petrified wood. In 1916, Lieutenant Roscovitsky, a Russian Air Force pilot, saw the ark half submerged and into a glacier, and he saw a flat catwalk across the top and a huge door 20 by 20 feet. A military expedition was launched by the Tsar Nicholas to find the ark and bring back pieces. They took photographs of it, and that was sent by a courier to Tsar Nicholas. But the Russian government was overthrown in 1917, and those documents were lost. In 1945, a Turkish soldier claimed to have photographed the ark from an airplane. In 1948, a Turkish farmer reported seeing a box-like structure at about 11,000 feet on Mount Ararat. In 1949, aerial photographs recorded the formation on the mountain that resembled a ship with the dimensions that fit the biblical account. In 1952, a pilot claimed he took military pictures of the ark at 12,000 feet. In 1959, a Turkish Air Force conducted a survey of Mount Ararat and found the ark 17 miles south of its peak. And they photographed the outline of the ship and reported its dimensions at being about 500 feet by 150 feet. And the reports go on and on and on. The most recent is in 2010 in the National Geographic. They report that a Turkish and Chinese group of explorers went to Mount Ararat, and there they found the ark And there they examined it, took video pictures, and they are 99.9% positive that this is the ark. They are launching more teams to go in and search out the compartments, and found it was buried at 13,000 feet above sea level. And they are returning to film, and it's the national government of Turkey that has applied to the United Nations for this to be a UNESCO World Heritage Site because Noah's Ark has been found. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. Go home and tell other people, hey, Noah's Ark is there. Let's go on a journey. Let's go find Noah's. I want to do that. I want to find Noah's Ark. I want to climb Mount Ararat. I mean, it's pretty high up there, and you will have a hard time breathing. But it's wonderful to know that people have actually been there, touched it, took pieces from it, and there is evidence for it. So don't let anybody tell you it's a fictitious story or that it's a story without any proof. There are many, many proofs that go beyond this. So we review the historical documents. Let's review the story itself. And I have to do this in bullet form. That's why I'm printing it out and giving it to you so you can see it. I've read the story from the Children's Bible. You can read it in your own Bible, and it's much more extensive. There are five basic facts about the ark. First of all, God spoke about the planet Earth, that the people of the earth were evil continually, and God got fed up with their sin, and God decided to wipe the slate clean and start over. And God warned every man that they had 120 years before the flood would come, and it had never rained before, so the people didn't know that. And the people mocked Noah, and the people did not believe. He was a preacher of righteousness, according to the New Testament. That is, Noah went about preaching for the 100 years while he built the ark, but nobody wanted to get into the ark except Noah and his family. The second fact is about Noah himself. It says that Noah lived 950 years. He built the ark when he was 600 years old. It took him 100 years to build the ark. He was the great grandson of Enoch and the grandson of Methuselah. He had three sons and their daughters, which entered into the ark with him, and his wife, and her name was Naamah, N-A-A-M-A, and that's from Jewish sources. So even though the name of the wife, God says that Noah walked with God and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That meant that in his generation, he was the most righteous of all the men upon the face of the earth. And he was righteous because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Fact number three, the ark itself was 100 years in making. It was made of gopher wood, says the King James Version, but it is a type of cypress tree that hardens and becomes like iron. And they sealed it with pitch, that is, with tar, both inside and out. Its measurements were 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high, three stories with one door and one window. Now, the scripture also says there was a covering over the ark. And if you read the story very carefully, it says toward the end, after the rain stopped, Noah removed the covering from off the ark. And we always wondered what that was. But one of the pilots that flew over and took pictures of it said that there were two very short masts that stuck up on the ark. And I can picture that they put some kind of sail or something. Not that it was going to sail, but they protected it during that time and during the storms. And there were animals were sent into the ark. God sent them into the ark. Noah didn't have to go around and collect them. God sent them to the ark, and there were two of every kind and seven of the ones that were to be eaten. And it rained 7 days, and God shut the door. God shut the door upon the ark. Noah didn't have to do it. Now, if none of you have ever imagined what the ark is like, I encourage you to go to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. It's about 5.5 hours drive from here. It is an awesome. Have any of you gone? Raise your hand if you've gone. It is an awesome experience. I was prepared for it. I read all the documentation. They have tried to mirror exactly what the scripture says about its size. But when we stood outside the ark and looked at that thing, it's just mammoth. You think, oh my goodness, how did he do that back in those primitive days? And yet God said he did. Then there's the facts of the flood. In the 600th year, in the second month of the seventh day, the flood began. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. The fountains of the deep burst forth. Waters prevailed greatly. It had never rained before, and the heavens opened, and floods came from the heaven. Floods came from beneath. Everything died. All the animals, all of the birds, all of the air-breathing things died in the world. The waters prevailed for 150 days, or 5 months. And then it says God remembered Noah. And at the end of 150 days, the waters decreased, In the seventh month, in the 17th day, the ark rested. And the waters continued to recede for another 3 months. And on the 10th month, they opened the window and saw that there was dry land. And you heard the story. Noah sent a raven. It went to and fro, didn't find any landing place. Then he sent a dove. It found no landing place. Then he sent a dove another 7 days later, and it found an olive leaf and brought it back. And 7 days the dove was sent out and never returned. And then finally, the ark's covering was removed, and dry land appeared, and God spoke, and they could leave the ark. The important fifth fact is that God made a covenant with mankind and with the earth, that never again would he flood the earth and destroy all mankind and all flesh. That is a covenant that stands for all time. Today is a day that you may see a sign of that covenant when a storm comes through. And if the storm comes through and it passes over you and the sun hits that cloud, you're going to see a rainbow. That rainbow is there because God put it there as a reminder that his covenant is an everlasting covenant. Now let me say this, some application of the story of Noah's Ark. I want to encourage every one of you to read that carefully because you all have questions. Children and teenagers and adults come to me with their questions. I guess I'm all wise. I know all the answers. And they ask me questions like, were there dinosaurs in the ark? I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm old, but I'm not that old. And we don't know, but we can speculate. I'm speculating that there weren't any prehistoric animals. Why? Because they have found prehistoric animals that are frozen solid. And they said it didn't happen over a period of time. They were frozen in an immediate flood of water that froze. And I don't know how that happened, but God says it's true. So we believe that. Then people come to me and ask questions like, well, how did they get the animals in the ark? Wouldn't that be awful to try to get an alligator in the ark and a crocodile in the ark? And what about lions and tigers and bears and all those things? Well, God says he sent the animals to Noah. This is a miraculous story. He didn't have to go out and find those animals. He had 100 years to do it. But I'm certainly glad that he didn't have to send his sons, his three sons and himself, to gather all the animals. God sent the animals to the ark, and they were put in the ark. So you probably have questions about the ark, and that's normal. You can speculate, but never doubt that God said it happened, and it happened exactly like he said. There's several things we learn about God and several things we learn about men as we apply this truth. First of all, we see that God is gracious. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord could have wiped out everyone from the planet Earth. Now you say, well, Noah was righteous. That means he was perfect. No, King James Version says he was perfect, but it says it was perfect in his generation, that he was head and shoulders above all the righteousness of the people around him because they were evil. And God picked Noah and had grace on him to allow him to live a godly life. Second thing is God never forgets. Even though they were in the ark all that year long, God never forgot. And God says in his word, he remembered, and he remembered his covenant, and he remembered Noah and his sons. So when you go through hell and high water, when the floods of everything in life are overflowing you, and it seems like you are going to drown and God's forgotten you, God has not forgotten. He will provide for you. And then we see the truth of God's forgiveness and his patience, that no man is perfect, and yet God had mercy on Noah and his family and brought them through that flood and provided them a way of escape. And that's the next one. God provides an ark of safety for those that trust him. And finally, God's promises are always true. And then there's some truths about man. Man is always sinful. I want you to take a moment to look at the people next to you. You can't see into their hearts, but God says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man's heart is rebellious against God, yours and mine, and it takes the grace of God to reach down to us to give us a desire to follow him. Second lesson I see in this is obey God at all costs. God gave Noah a commandment to build an ark. He had never seen an ark before. He had never built an ark before, but God said, you can do this because I'm going to be with you and take 100 years. Take your time, Noah, but build an ark. And God gave him the exact details, and God gave him the ability to do it. Obey God at all costs. And then preach righteousness. It says the earth was filled with ungodliness, and every thought and imagination of the heart were evil continually. That's pretty amazing. Can you say that today? I hope not. But the earth was filled with evil, and men were wicked. And God says, preach righteousness in the middle of that kind of generation. Noah didn't make any friends in following after the Lord. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to build the ark to save his family. Next truth I find about man is, get into the ark. Get into the ark. God has provided an ark of safety for us. And he has warned us, just like he warned the days of Noah, that judgment was coming. And God says there is a judgment coming upon the earth. It's not going to be a flood, but it's going to be a destruction by fire. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to rescue the saints. And he's going to say, only those that are in the ark of safety, only those who have retrusted Christ as Savior, only those who are in Jesus Christ will be taken away out of the judgment that falls upon the earth. Judgment is coming. And Peter says, men will scoff in those last days, and they will laugh, and they will say, like in the days of Noah, they prophesied these things were coming, they didn't come. And in the last days they will say, where is the promise of his coming? Everything is just like it was throughout all time. Judgment is not coming. The truth of the Bible is an error. The Bible is not true. We will find our own way to heaven. And yet God says, my truth will remain throughout all generations. God says his promises are true and faithful, and amen altogether. Here this morning are some people perhaps that are not yet in the ark of safety. We are headed toward the end of our days. Men are scoffers everywhere you look. They look at historical evidence of the resurrection and they say, it's not real. They look at all the miracles of the Bible and say, it's not true. They look at all the scientific evidence and they throw it away and say, well, it just can't happen because we don't believe in miracles. And yet God's word stands throughout all time and throughout all scoffers. God says, my word will never fail. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming upon America. Look around us. We have abandoned God. Our nation and our politics have turned against him. We are now legislating that you cannot be a believer and believe the things that God says you should. In Canada, they're a little bit ahead of us, and they're now arresting pastors because they defiled the government and preached the word of God instead of hiding in their homes. The end is coming, and it's very near. And most of us are unaware of it. We keep putting our heads in the clouds and thinking, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. In Nazi Germany, they looked at what was happening around them, and they said, it's not happening. It's not happening. And then the Holocaust came. And so many millions were killed. Why? Because they refused the warnings. God is giving a warning to people today that the end is near. And God's judgment is coming upon the earth. And only those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, only those who receive him as Savior and Lord, will be rescued from the wrath of God that's going to come. Let me close with this thought. There is a movement today among Protestant denominations, both what we would call liberal denominations and conservative denominations, to teach that the judgment of God does not exist. That God is merciful and gracious and all-loving, and therefore no one will go to hell and no one will be punished for eternity. I want to tell you today that that's a lie. For God's word makes it very clear that God is a God of justice. God is a God of righteousness. No man will see God without righteousness. And those that do not have Christ as their Savior have rejected him. They've aligned themselves with Satan and his kingdom. And God says, you will be shut out forever and ever. The invitation is given. As Noah was preaching, I want you to picture Noah standing on top of that huge ark and shouting with a loud voice to the people around him, perhaps pleading with tears in his eyes, please come into the ark. There's room for you. All you need to do is respond and come. It is free. God offers it to you. And yet the people stood back and laughed and said, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. And then God said, Noah, get in the ark. And God shut the door. And one day God's going to shut the door on all of us. And Jesus is going to come. And those that are left behind are going to be left behind for the judgment of God. My question to you today is, are you in the ark of safety? Are you in Jesus Christ as he in you? Have you received him as your Savior? Have you trusted Jesus Christ to be that ark of safety that will carry you into heaven? He offers that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we could really spend hours talking about Noah's Ark and all the details and all the things that you put together in exact precision to provide a way of escape for Noah and his family. Father, we pray that we will not be like the world that was around Noah, that we will see the ark of Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. As Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." May we be believers and trust Him. If there's anyone here today that has never trusted Christ, never asked Jesus to save them, never invited Him to come into their life, that today they would do that and say, "Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my life and save me." And Lord, I thank You that You've promised whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We ask that You would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song this morning is taken from your hymn book in number 420. In times like these, and those of you that are older will remember George Beverly Shea singing this at Billy Graham Crusades. In times like these, we need a Savior. Let's stand together as we sing that, and then we close. Number 420. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Before we sing that last verse, let me tell you a father's story. I was in Brazil as a missionary. We were preaching and teaching and bringing people to Christ, and many were coming to the Lord. And I remember one Sunday evening we were preaching and gave an altar call, and many came to receive Christ as their Savior. And we dealt with each one and helped them to receive Christ as their Savior. And as they began to leave, I looked on the front pew and I saw my son, about 8 years old, who's sitting on the front pew, and he was just sobbing and crying. And I thought, oh no, somebody hit him, some problem. And so I walked up and I said, "What's the matter, Andrew?" And he says, "Dad, I want to be saved too, but you didn't talk to me." And I didn't realize my son had gone forward and wanted to receive Christ as Savior. And I got the privilege of sitting by Andrew, putting my arm around him and leading him to the Lord Jesus Christ and putting his faith in the Lord. That's a precious moment. And in heaven it says, all the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. Even as we sing this last song, you can call on the Lord and ask His forgiveness. Ask Him to come into your life and He will save you. There's no form that you have to fill out. You don't have to come to an altar up here. Make the altar of your heart and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Verse 3.
In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. Be very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Would you bow your hearts with me as we pray? And perhaps you've not prayed that prayer of repentance and receiving Christ, and right now you can do that and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I turn from my sins and I turn to You, and I call on You to save me. Write my name in Your book in heaven and make me Your child." And the moment you pray that, Jesus hears Jesus answers. Father, we thank you that you hear and answer prayer, that you are the Savior of the world. You have sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, to be the ark of our salvation, that we would trust him and be carried to heaven. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, the Lord be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.